very, very dear to so many devotees because of his Vaishnava qualities, and he has unlimited patience. He has infinite patience. Infinite patience to sit and hear devotees'
problems. Not to hear
problems.
This introduction. I don't have so much patience to hear. I should start exhibiting a little impatience.
So, as I said, I can go on speaking and tell so many stories, but that will reserve for some other time. So I now request all the devotees to welcome His Grace Devamrit Prabhu by very loudly chanting. Hare Krishna.
ओम ज्ञानतिमिरांधस्य ज्ञानांजनशलाकय चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्री गुरवे नमः कृष्ण. इट्स अ ग्रेट प्लेजर एंड ऑनर टू बी हियर दिस इवनिंग एट दिस प्रेरणा फेस्टिवल. इट इज अ सोर्स ऑफ ग्रेट प्रेरणा फॉर मी टू सी सो मेनी यंग डिवोटीज असेंबल्ड हियर in a very faithful and devotional mood, eager to hear about the real philosophy of life. The topic for today is happiness with a little. Is it really possible? The question is a very valid question. It's understandable that such a question should be posed. Whenever we see suffering around us, we feel a twinge of pity or compassion. We feel uneasy within ourselves because in poverty there is unhappiness, there is suffering. When we see a picture of a starving child from Africa, or perhaps we see a beggar child in the streets of Mumbai, then we may feel great uneasiness and discomfort. And we understand that these people are leading lives that are not happy. And this is a prevalent notion everywhere in the world, understandably, that poverty or inadequacy of material needs leads to unhappiness. Of course, generally when people speak about happiness not being possible when there is little, they mean too little. In other words, when there is extreme poverty, when there is no food to eat, there is no shelter, no proper clothing, then naturally the suffering is great. So this question is certainly very, very valid. It doesn't need much of an explanation because everybody talks about it, everybody vouches for it, everybody says, yes, this is true. When there is too little, how can you have happiness? So then, let's examine this issue. If poverty is a cause of suffering and unhappiness, then if poverty is removed, should that not create happiness? It should, theoretically. If you really assume that poverty is the cause of unhappiness, then logically it stands to reason that if you remove the poverty, then the unhappiness should also go away and the person should become happy. So then we should ask the question that where there is no poverty, where there is no lack of anything, where there is no inadequacy, where instead of having a little, people have a lot, are they happy or are they unhappy? In other words, one may be unhappy when one has very little, but having a full stomach or having a full bank balance, does it guarantee happiness? Does it guarantee that our unhappiness will go away? This is the question to examine. Let's look at the world scenario today. We have a stark contrast between what are called the so-called developed countries and the so-called developing countries, and maybe some who are so-called underdeveloped. In the developing countries, so-called developing countries, you will find a mixture of wealth and poverty. In the underdeveloped countries, there will be a lot of poverty and suffering. The developed countries sees an affluence that is not known in the other countries. These are countries of plenty, where they do not know scarcity, where everything is available in abundance because of economic prosperity. And because they have everything at their beck and call, just for a little amount of money, then everything automatically becomes easily available. And this leads to a culture of waste. When everything is easily available in plenty, then everyone has everything, and therefore things are wastefully consumed. This leads to what is called a consumerist culture, where the standard of happiness is gauged by how much you consume, how many things you buy, how many things you possess, how much is the level or the degree of possessions you have. That is considered a standard for happiness of life. And in the Western countries, where there is no spiritual culture, this atmosphere of plenty leads to waste. Therefore, you see, in a country like America, hundreds of thousands of tons of grains are dumped into the ocean every year, just to keep the market prices for the grains up in the grains market. That huge quantum of grains could easily have been transported to the so-called underdeveloped or developing countries and fed so many millions of hungry people. But we have created in this atmosphere of so-called plenty and so-called scarce a disparity where some people have a lot and some people have very little. This is our artificial economy. So tons and tons of things are wasted. In America, one of the standards for gauging economic progress is called the garbage disposal index. How much garbage is disposed by every home or every unit is calculated. There, even garbage disposal is a highly developed exercise. Not like here, where it is very spontaneous. And it ends outside our doorstep. Cleanliness ends outside our doorstep. Here in India. That's one of the things we must admit about the Western countries. At least externally, everything is spick and span. They know how to keep things clean. Somehow in India, we have fallen way behind in this regard. So when they dump the garbage, there are vans that come to pick it up, and everything is regulated and organized. And by calculating how much is the dumping of garbage per household, they're able to calculate the consumption, and therefore they are able to tabulate some kind of figures about the economic progress. So the higher the disposal of garbage, the higher the progress, and the more advanced the country. In many countries, including some in the Gulf, if someone has a car for just a couple of years, then it's disposed of and a new car is purchased and is disposed of. And they have such a huge quantity of second-hand cars which have been disposed and nobody wants to buy it. So they have these huge arrangements to smash these cars to a very small amount, this small, just maybe this like a trunk or less than that. So these big cars are just crushed under these huge crushers because they don't have the place to dump the cars. So they make them into little pellets of metal. So this is the condition in some of the affluent countries. They have so much, they don't know what to do with it, literally. There are people who have billions and billions of dollars, but they don't know how to spend it. Some months ago I was reading a newspaper article which talked about a lady who was a billionaire, and she died. She had no family members, or perhaps she had, but she didn't want to leave them any inheritance. And she left behind billions of dollars. I forget the exact figure, but billions of dollars in inheritance to her pet dog. And with other few billions of dollars, she created a corpus or a fund for the welfare of dogs. Because they don't know what to do. They have so much money. They have so much money, but they don't know. They don't have an idea of how this money should really be spent. So this is the situation in countries which have plenty. There is a lot. And on the other hand, you have countries which are very poor, where the per capita income is very, very low, where people really struggle for their survival, and condition of life is quite pathetic. The struggle for existence is very, very severe. There is a little joke that I heard the other day. There is a person who does a survey. There is an agency that does a survey in many countries. An international survey was being organized. And the question being asked to the respondents was, what is your opinion about food shortage in the rest of the world? That is, apart from your country, what is your opinion about food shortage in the rest of the world? In Africa, nobody could answer that question because they didn't know what was food. In Europe, nobody could answer that question because they did not know what is shortage. In China, nobody could answer that question because nobody knew what is the meaning of opinion. And in America, they could not answer that question because they did not know what is the meaning of the rest of the world. So, nobody could answer this very basic question. Why is there food shortage? What is your opinion about food shortage in the rest of the world? So in every country, whether there is plenty or there is scarcity, there is a problem. Whatever the ism, whether there is communism or capitalism, whatever the economic model, whatever the political model, there is trouble. In the African countries and some other countries, there is poverty which causes suffering. In other countries, there is oppression, even though there may be some degree of economic development, like in China, people are not allowed to speak their mind. There is all kinds of suppression and oppression and repression. In some countries, like in Europe, they have so much they don't know what to do, so they just waste things. And in countries like America, there is certain arrogance because of which the country has become politically so much an object of hate in the minds of many, many people in the world. There are many people who just hate America because of what they perceive as the big brother bully attitude, because of the arrogance of this country. So therefore, Americans go everywhere and they're in trouble because they're bombed. So whether you have less or you have more, there is a problem. Let's consider things individually also. If someone is wealthy, does it necessarily mean that he or she will be happy? Consider the lives of those who are most wealthy, most beautiful, most famous, and so on. The common man loves to read in the newspapers, in the magazines, to see on television, and to gossip about the lives of such famous and prominent people. People love this. All this talk about what the big people do, the big and beautiful people, what they do, how they live. And you see that the life is not really pleasant. Behind the razzle-dazzle, behind all the shining exteriors of the social circuits and the parties, and all the good clothing, and all the public appearances, and the wealth, and all the illicit relationships that go on, behind that is a life of great instability, of insecurity, of unhappiness. The most famous people in the world are usually the most unhappy. Many, many people who have been famous film stars, music stars, sports stars, politicians, industrialists, they have ended their life in a very pathetic way. Many have committed suicide. Many had other problems, emotional problems, relationship problems, because of which they drank themselves to death. Many took overdoses of drugs, like this famous singer called Elvis Presley. And now the latest news of the day in the last 2-3 days is that his one-time son-in-law, also a very famous, famous super rock star in the last 20 or 30 years, also died in questionable circumstances. And it seems the whole world is grieving about him as if some great calamity has taken place. That is not to say we take joy, but the point is that when we see the lives of these very famous personalities, it's not very pleasant. We're just speaking from an objective point of view, not with a mind to criticize, but just to understand philosophically the reality of life in this world. Even with this famous rock star who just recently died a day or two ago, so many instances of drug abuse, so many allegations of so many other things, and scandals, and unhappiness, dysfunctional relationships, problems and problems. And this is the story across the board, everywhere, wherever you go in life, in these places, in the high and beautiful circles, these are the problems you find. So therefore, what kind of happiness is it? In surveys done in some of the Western countries, like in Australia, young people were asked, what is the greatest fear they have? Or what is their state of mind? And they said the greatest fear they have is that their spouse or partner or boyfriend or girlfriend, as it may be, may leave them anytime. Because there is such dysfunctionality in the relationships. Relationships are so fragile because they are simply based on physical attraction and lust. There is no tolerance. There is no other factor in the relationship except what I can get out of this other person in terms of my pleasure. And when there is some disruption in that exchange of pleasure, there is separation, sometimes violent separation. And this is becoming extremely common. So much so that there is an extreme degree of insecurity in the minds of people. No relationships are lasting and stable. So now people have come to the point when they say there is no point in getting married. We will only live together without getting married. So when the time comes to separate, there is no problem. There is no mental anguish. You don't have to go through the whole process of divorce and alimony and the fighting that takes place. This is in one of the wealthiest countries in the world. Many years ago also, I remember reading about a survey that was carried out in Germany. And people said the biggest problem they faced in their life was loneliness. They didn't have proper friends. They were lonely. Despite having so much in plenty, the best technology, the most disciplined nation in the world, plenty of everything, but lonely people, lonely at heart, no relationships, the quality of social life is terrible. The mental condition of people, the degree of psychiatric problems, the kind of legal cases constantly going on with people fighting with each other, crime, pathetic. There was one devotee who returned from America some years ago. I remember telling an incident that he had a person he knows who went into a motel, and he was stuck standing at the reception counter, and he happened to look at another person, and the person just took out a revolver and shot him, saying, "Why are you looking at me?" So this is the kind of things that happen. Not that it won't happen in India, these things also happen. People, all kinds of terrible things happen everywhere in the world. But despite plentitude, people are mentally disturbed. Nobody is peaceful. Nobody is happy. The number of suicides, do you know they are the highest in which country? Japan. Which has the best electronics. Japan is famous for its work culture. Management companies everywhere are adopting Japanese work culture. They have everything. But the pressure, the competitiveness to perform, even for children at a young age, is so tremendous that they cannot bear it. Even children commit suicide because the pressure is too much for them to take. It's happening here in India also. Every other day we hear some story of some student at SSC or college or somewhere commit suicide because they did badly in the exams or there was so much tension for the exams. So this kind of culture is spreading everywhere. So even though there is everything, there is a lot, but happiness remains elusive. There is no happiness. There is more and more suffering. And now India, unfortunately, is following in the footsteps of all these countries. And the same negativity is rushing in into India. We are not adopting many of the good qualities that the Western countries have. For example, their cleanliness, their sense of public manners, their sense of discipline, their sense of punctuality, their sense of enterprise. Many things, many good qualities that we can see in the Western countries, which we should try to also adopt. But unfortunately, in the name of progress, India is adopting only those things that will bring disaster to the people of this land, as it is bringing to the people of every other country. Why is all this terrorism and so on coming up? It's because there is so much materialism that has become rampant everywhere because people want more. And in this mad rush of materialism, cultures are getting swamped over. Religions are getting roughshod, trampled over. People are losing their sense of identity, cultural identity. Everything is becoming one because of this modern globalization, this modern economy in this world. And because some countries and some people are progressing so fast on the material ladder, many others are feeling left behind. It causes a great disparity. And because of the disparity, the have-nots develop great envy against the haves. This causes great social unrest. Therefore, you had the Russian Revolution. Therefore, you have the Naxalite movement now in India. And you have all the crime in the world that takes place. So people envy. You have all the racist attacks now, even in the land of plenty. Why? I have so much here. Now these people have come here to take what I have. So those people from India who go abroad, they have to face this because there is insecurity in the minds of those who are living in those countries. So people feel threatened. And then when the jobs are going out, then America stops outsourcing. So they don't want to share their prosperity. They want to keep it for themselves. So those who are prosperous are not happy when they have it. And when they see that they have to share it, they also don't like it. There is unhappiness. So whatever it may be, whether you are poor, whether you have a little, or whether you have a lot, there is unhappiness. So the question may be then, well, if there is unhappiness with very little and unhappiness with a lot, then maybe there's happiness in the middle somewhere. Maybe the middle class are happy, but the answer is no. Even the middle class are not happy. They have their own struggles, their own anxieties, their own ambitions, their own problems of different kinds. In other words, nobody is happy. And this is not something surprising, because this is a very fundamental statement from the Bhagavad Gita. Ah Brahma Bhuvana Loka Punaravartino Arjuna Maam Upetyate Kaunteya Punarjanmana Vidyate. Lord Krishna says that this entire universe is programmed by me to create unhappiness. All living entities will experience varying degrees of suffering and unhappiness in this world. It is inevitable, unavoidable. So the question now arises, what then is this phenomenon called happiness? Does it have any connection at all then with our economic status? The answer is no. Happiness, to some degree, may have some connection, but ultimately, happiness is not a matter of your prosperity or lack of it. Happiness is a state of mind. Happiness comes or depends not on whether you have a little or whether you have a lot. Happiness comes depending on how much you are satisfied with what you have and to what degree you have become free from the hankering for more. That is the cause of happiness. So I repeat, happiness does not depend on how little you have, materially speaking, or how much you have, materially speaking. It depends on the degree to which you are satisfied with whatever you have, be it little or be it a lot. And to the degree that you are free from the hankering for more and more. So the problem is not having little or having a lot. The problem is, ye dil mange more. Do you agree? More and more and more. There is no end to it. Somebody had said at one time that there is enough in this world for everyone's need, but there is not enough in this world for even one man's greed. So today, our modern world, in the name of progress, in the name of advancement, in the name of happiness, is promoting an acquisitive tendency in the minds of people of wanting more and more and more. Increasing the needs is becoming a standard of progress. But Vedic culture, the traditional culture of India, was not like this. In Vedic culture, it was very clearly understood that the standard of happiness lay not in increasing the wants unnecessarily, but in transcending them, in going beyond them, in conquering them. Today, happiness and progress is seen in terms of how complex your life has become, how many gadgets you have, how many loans you have taken, and what kind of situations exist in this world. Extremely complicated. So the more complex it is, the more entangled you are in it, the more you are supposed to be advanced. The whole economic crisis in the world today, that is going on for the last year or so, maybe less, is simply because the whole Western world practically lives on mortgage. They practically live on borrowings. They buy huge amounts from banks, which lend very liberally. And then people pay off the mortgage or their loans lifelong, 30 years. And when the people couldn't pay back, all these lenders who lent out huge sums of money collapsed. So the banks have collapsed and taken down with them so many other institutions. The whole economy has collapsed internationally. Such a complex situation where one small thing happens somewhere affects so greatly something happening in another corner of the world. But the Vedic culture is not like this. The Vedic culture does not encourage complexity. The Vedic culture encourages simplicity. It encourages people to be self-sufficient at a smaller level, at a local level, rather than wanting to go for these grand things of a global nature. Therefore, any problem that takes place at one level remains at that level. Other places are not affected. But here, if the President of America catches a cold, there will be a stock market drop somewhere in Japan or in India. So these are the things that we call progress and globalization, causing havoc in the world in the name of progress. Simply increasing the wants more and more, the fever of material acquisition is increasing. If you have one car, now you should go for two. If you have two televisions, you should go for more. And people who don't have it, but they see this propaganda of people pushing them to get it, they also become possessed as if by ghosts to want to acquire this. They go mad. People from small towns come to big towns. People from villages go to the small towns. They all want this big, good life. And then horrible things take place. So much crime, so much crowding, so much social disharmony. There are so many instances. People want to now get on television. You have all these reality shows which are actually illusory, the height of illusory shows. The height of illusion, not reality. This is illusion. It's the height of Maya. But people are so much being influenced by the razzle dazzle of this, the glitter and glamour of this world, the showbiz world. They're getting misled. Young people are becoming completely misled into this kind of life. So this is the nature of the modern civilization. We've heard reports recently when I was in Kanpur. I heard this report of some boy in UP, he was watching some objectionable things on his internet. His grandmother objected and he killed her. Similarly, another young boy was smoking a cigarette. His grandparents objected and he killed them. We also see, there was one incident that I heard about. One lady from India went to visit her daughter and her family in America. And she stayed in the daughter's house. The daughter and the daughter's husband both went out for work. And there was a child who was about 10 or 11 years old perhaps. And as was the custom of an Indian grandparent, she rebuked the child for some mistake that the child did in the house when the parents were away. She wasn't familiar with what goes on in America. So she assumed that this child must be just like any other child in India, whom you can easily rebuke and not have to worry about it. But this child called up the police station and made some whatever complaint she made. And the police came and arrested this lady and took her away. And somehow with great difficulty she was released and she took the first available flight back to India. This is the advanced civilization where you have more and more, and in this we find many cases where the children now say, you want me to clean the table in the house after dinner? Well, you have to pay me for it. And then the parents sometimes feel afraid, otherwise they'll be hauled up for child labor. So now this is the complex civilization we have created for ourselves, where there is no respect, no value system, where anything and everything goes in the name of liberalism, in the name of freedom. People will speak anything they like, write anything they like, and poison people's minds. The culture is, do whatever you like. Increase your needs, increase your wants. Now there is a big movement going on in India now, and I believe even the minister of the government is considering something about legalizing gay marriages or something like that. Of all issues, as if India didn't have other issues to talk about. Here is a country that is plagued by millions of serious problems. And the newspapers are filled with articles on such topics. So this is because we are also imitating the Western countries in the wrong things. And we want to encourage a spirit of wanting more and more instead of realizing that in cultivating the spirit of satisfaction, tushtihi, as the Bhagavad Gita says, Krishna says in the 10th chapter of the Gita, that tushti or satisfaction is something we must strive for in our life. Tushti, Srila Prabhupada explains, means that one should be free from the acquisitive tendency to want to acquire more and more by unnecessary endeavor. Unnecessary necessities of life. So therefore, in this way, we want to make our civilization very, very complicated. Somebody may say, well, what was a necessity yesterday? Or what was a luxury yesterday may be a necessity today. And what is a luxury for me may be a necessity for somebody else. What is a little for me may be more for someone, and vice versa. So how does one decide how much to be satisfied with? Actually, mostly people argue like this because they don't want to live a simple life. They want to rationalize and justify their wanting more and more. So they argue like this. So one could go back and forth. But there is a simple answer to give to stop this argument in its tracks once and for all. And say, doesn't matter how much is a necessity, what is a necessity, what is a luxury. Be satisfied with what you have now. Period. Whether it be little or whether it be more. And work sincerely, work reasonably hard, work intelligently, and let any further gains come of their own accord, as they will, according to your destiny. By your destiny, you are going to receive a certain amount of happiness and distress in your life. You will have a certain amount of profit and loss, success and failure. So therefore, these things being destined for you will come to you anyway. So why should one work unnecessarily hard, creating for oneself and for others unlimited anxieties, creating more and more complexities, entangling ourselves more and more like a fly that struggles in the spider's web, and more it struggles, the more it gets bound by the web. So the more we struggle in this way without knowledge from the scripture, the more we entangle ourselves, the more we place ourselves in bondage. So simplicity means to be satisfied with what we have in our current situation. Let us give a few stories in this regard. Many years ago, there was a king in Bengal. He had a minister who was genuinely very, very simple. He was Brahminical. Brahminical means that he was in the sattva guna, the mode of goodness. As you are aware, the Srimad Bhagavad Gita talks about how the whole world can be understood from the point of view of the three gunas, sattva guna, raja guna and tamo guna. Sattva guna is the mode of goodness, which gives rise to knowledge, to purity, in which one has qualities like simplicity, austerity, gravity, and so on. Then there is the mode of passion called Rajaguna, which is characterized by intense hankering, longing, desires for more, and with intense endeavor. And it concludes in grief. And then there is Tamoguna, the mode of ignorance, which is characterized by ignorance, by laziness, by sleep, by uncleanliness, and so on. So the way to get peace is to cultivate this mode of goodness, to cultivate satisfaction. If one learns to be satisfied, then genuinely this is the mode of goodness rising within the heart. If the mode of goodness rises within the society at large, people will be satisfied. So this Brahmana minister was like that. He was an advisor. He lived at the edge of the city in the forest, and he hardly had anything that you could call a dwelling place or a house or a hut. He didn't even have that. It was practically as if he was living under a tree. The king spoke to the minister and said that, "Why are you living like this? Now I can build you a wonderful house. So please let me do it for you, because you have done so much valuable service for me and for my kingdom." So the minister replied, "Your Highness, I need nothing that you have. I am fully satisfied with what I have, but you need what I have. Although according to you, I don't have anything." It's a very important point. From a material point of view, this Brahmana had practically nothing. So even though he had very little, but he was very happy and contented and satisfied. But the king had everything materially, but he was always anxious. Spent sleepless nights about so many kingly problems. Similarly, there is a story about Chanakya Pandit, who was the powerful and influential minister of Chandragupta Maurya. He could have lived a very, very luxurious life if he so wished, but being a genuine intellectual, genuine Brahmana in the mode of goodness, he lived very, very simply and according to certain ethics which are unthinkable today. One time a friend came to visit him and he was writing something from the pen. In those days they had certain kinds of twigs which were cut to make a pen, and they would dip it into some ink and some dye, and then they would write with that on certain palm leaves and so on. So he was busy writing something when the friend came, and he sat there waiting. He finished writing, he kept the pen and paper aside, took another pen and paper, new set of pen, ink and paper, and did something else. And then he was free and he started talking with his friend. So the friend asked that, "Why did you change the pens? You had writing to do, you could have easily used the same pen." So he said, "You see, this is the work of the king. So to do the work of the king, he has given me a pen. So I use the king's pen for the king's work, but this is my work. So I use my pen, a separate pen for that." Not concerned with exploiting resources. Can you imagine that with any employee today in any company? Is any employee in any company satisfied? Is any boss in any company satisfied? Nobody is satisfied. Because they want more. Everybody wants more. So Chanakya was not like that. He was satisfied with what he got. He didn't want to cheat. He said, "The king's work, the king's materials. For my work, what do I need? I just need a little pen I can get from the forest. I'm happy with it." There is also, of course, the story of Vamana Dev in the Srimad Bhagavatam. It is explained that when the Supreme Lord Sri Krishna took the form of Lord Vamana, a form of a brahmachari dwarf, very short, he appeared in the kingdom of Bali Maharaj, who was a very powerful emperor in the universe. And he begged for charity. Bali Maharaj happily asked him to ask anything in charity. And this Brahmachari Brahmana boy asked for only 3 steps of land in charity. Bali Maharaj laughed mockingly. And he said, "It appears you're not very intelligent. As it is, you're so small and you're asking for only 3 steps of land. You could have asked me for 1,000,000 cows. You could have asked me for gold. You could have asked me for a nice Brahmana wife for you. You could have asked me for so many things. And I am the king and I could have given. But you are asking me just for 3 steps of land? This is not at all intelligent." And then Lord Vamanadeva, as the dwarf, replied that, "My dear king, please know that I'll be satisfied with 3 steps of land. I don't need anything more. Please know, my dear king, that if one is not satisfied with what one has now, then one will never ever be satisfied, even if one obtains the whole universe." That is a fact. So we see this message coming in time and time again. Everywhere, the thoughtful people, the intelligent people of the world, all speak in the same voice like this. Some poet had said somewhere that if all the trees in this world were like pens, if all the oceans in this world were like ink pots, if the sky was like sheets of paper, and we wanted to write down our list of desires, all the trees would be over, the oceans would get dried up, and there would be no place left in the sky to write, but our list of desires would not be complete. Because there is no satisfaction. Another example of how people, rich or poor, were satisfied and content with whatever they had in the old days is a story of King Marutta. Somehow, because he was very pious and virtuous, he was awarded by the Supreme Lord with a huge amount of gold. And therefore, he profusely used this gold in all the ceremonies that were performed by him in his kingdom. And at one time, in one ceremony, he gave away in charity huge amounts of gold to the Brahmanas. Now, the Brahmanas were very reclusive and austere and simple by nature. It was their duty, their dharma, to accept charity from a Kshatriya. So they accepted the gold, but then they did not know what to do with this gold. Imagine the situation now. So they took the gold, collectively went into the forest and dumped the gold there, saying, "We have no use for all this. We did our duty. It is the duty of the king to give in charity, but the king cannot give in charity unless someone accepts the charity. So we have fulfilled our dharma and facilitated the king fulfilling his dharma. But now that we have this gold, what do we do with it? We have no need for this." So they went to the forest, dumped it there, and went back to their ashrams to do their austerities and their studies in the Vedas and so on. And Srila Prabhupada, when he's explaining this story, he mentions that it's not that after the Brahmanas had dumped the gold there, that all the citizens came there surreptitiously to steal the gold and use it to set up their big industrial enterprises or to use it in some other way for their own purposes. No, they left it there. Each citizen was so content with what the king had provided. They were not greedy. They didn't want to go and steal the Brahmana's property or the king's property. And the gold remained there for years and years, generations passed. So this is an example of how, in the olden days, even in the midst of plenty, or even if there was scarcity, people were content. People were satisfied with whatever they had by the arrangement of Providence. So this is the first step in cultivating happiness in the midst of plenty or if we have very little. One should not hanker for more and one should be satisfied with what one has. How should one look at another's wealth? That's the second question. Chanakya says also, gives us a guideline. Matrivat paradareshu, paradravyeshu loshtravat, atmavat sarvabhuteshu, yo pashyati sa panditaha. He says, who is a real pandit, a scholar, a knowledgeable person? One person who doesn't look upon another's wife in a wrong way, who considers another's wife to be his mother, matrivat paradareshu, another's wife is like a mother, paradravyeshu loshtravat, another's wealth is like pebble, is like a stone, it's of no meaning, we don't hanker after the stones in the street. So if you consider somebody else's wealth as some pebbles and stones, then you won't covet his wealth. Atmavat sarvabhuteshu, to consider others like oneself and deal with others as one would have others deal with us. A person who has such a vision, such a consciousness, is truly learned. So therefore, apart from being satisfied, being content with what we have, apart from not hankering for more, we should also not covet other people's wealth if we want to be happy. Otherwise, that simply raises the fire and the fever of material acquisitiveness. Srila Prabhupada told this story several times. It's a very humorous story. It's a short story. One time in a household, there was a Mem Sahib, and she developed fever. She had fever of 101 degrees. And the maid servant in the house also coincidentally developed fever at the same time. And she had a fever of 104 degrees. So when the Mem Sahib came to know about this, she was upset. She went to her husband and said that, how is it that I, being the Mem Sahib of the house and have only 101, and she, being the maid servant, has 104. So he said, well, what's the problem? She has more, but she has more fever. So why are you complaining about that? What is the problem? So she refused to listen. So Srila Prabhupada explains that here we consider a person with a higher fever as someone to emulate, as someone to want to imitate. And we become envious of that person, and we covet that person's wealth, fame, name, position, etc. We want to be like that person. In other words, the whole world now is in the process of coveting everybody else's wealth. How much does the other person have? And therefore the whole fever of this material world, of this planet, is rising higher, higher. The higher the fever, the more advanced you are. How much is your fever? 103. Okay. 105. Very good. You are more advanced than this one. And you have 106. You are babbling with delirium. Babbling most incoherently. You are 107. You are the most successful of all. Someone has 5 cars. Oh, most successful. Higher fever. You have more. You are more successful. And therefore, he has 5, how can I have only 1? Then I should also have 5. So this kind of spirit is being encouraged in the modern world. So one has to give up hankering or coveting for other people's wealth. So let's take the issue a little higher, one step higher. Is it enough for us to be satisfied and content with whatever we have now and not to hanker for more? No, one must go a step ahead. What should be our vision? How should we see the wealth that we have with us now? Whose wealth is it? Is it mine? So the Ishupanishad says, Isha vatsyam idam sarvam yat kincham jagatyam jagat tena tyaktena bhunjita ma gridha katsya svitthanam. that everything animate and inanimate in this world is a property of the Supreme Lord. It is controlled and owned by Him. And therefore, one must accept as His arrangement whatever has come into our possession. We must accept only our quota for our maintenance, knowing fully well to whom this wealth, these possessions actually belong. So everything actually belongs to God. Even the wealth that I claim to be mine, the house, the car, the bank balance, everything that I claim to be mine is actually belonging to the Supreme Lord. It is not my property. Therefore, what claim can I have to enjoy this property? What possibility is there for pride in one's wealth if one understands that it is not my wealth in the first place? You have all heard of Akbar and Birbal, isn't it? Akbar was a very good king, actually. He was almost a good devotee. And he was very fond of scholars and accomplished people, of dignified people in his court. So there was Birbal, who was a very wise minister. One time, Birbal could see that Akbar had become a little proud that he was the emperor. So Birbal wanted to rectify the situation. So what did he do? One day, he lay down in the palace gardens by changing his clothes. He assumed the dress of a wild mendicant with long hair and dirty clothes. And he knew that the emperor went for his daily evening walk through the palace gardens. So he lay down especially so that he would be in the route of the king. So then, as Akbar came across Birbal lying on the garden, he was surprised. Who is this person lying here in front of me in my palace like this? So he was outraged. He said, "Who are you?" And the person lying there didn't even look up. Akbar got even more angry. He started shouting, "Who are you here?" Very lazily the person looked up. "What do you want? Why are you disturbing me?" So Akbar was even more furious. "Do you know who I am?" "Well, I don't know who you are. What, is this your property that you're talking like? This is my palace. It is my kingdom. I am the emperor. I'm the Badshah of Hindustan." "Oh, really?" So Birbal was still lying on the road, on the garden as he was talking. And Akbar was furious. "So you are the king. So this belongs to you? This palace belongs to you?" He said, "Yes. And before you were born, it also belonged to you?" He said, "No, it belonged to my father." "So then it didn't belong to you?" He said, "No, of course not. It's a foolish question." "And before your father was born, whom did it belong to?" "Well, it belonged to his father, my grandfather." "So it didn't belong to you at that time, neither to your father?" He said, "No." "And after you die, who will it belong to?" "It'll go to my son." "And after your son dies, then to his son?" So Birbal started laughing loudly. And Akbar was even more infuriated. And he was about to call his guards to arrest this man or to kill him or something like that. And then Birbal said, "My dear king, this is not a palace, this is a dharamshala." He says, "What? My dear king, in a dharamshala, what happens? Somebody comes there in a room, stays there for 2 days, goes away. Then another person comes, he stays for 2 days. He does his tirthyatra, whatever he has to do. He goes away. So this is a dharamshala, and we are all here in this world visiting just for a few days. We come here for a few days. We say, 'This is mine, this is mine,' and we go away. Then somebody else comes, he says, 'This is mine, this is mine.' He also goes away. Everybody comes and goes, but this remains. So who is the real owner, my dear king?" Then Akbar completely lost his fury. He became completely calm. And he understood there is only one person this can be. And this is Birbal. So then Birbal took off his disguise. "Yes, your highness." So in this way, Birbal used to teach the good king many, many good lessons. So we can understand that truly nothing belongs to us. Even whatever has been given as our quota for our maintenance doesn't really belong to us. So therefore, understanding that it is the property of God, we should use minimally only what is necessary for our maintenance. Trying to live a simple life, avoiding unnecessary luxuries. Today, we have made our life so complicated. We have increased artificially the so-called necessities of life. And therefore, we are now faced with this problem of yesterday's luxuries becoming today's necessities. There was no necessity for such a thing to have happened. So therefore, if we even simplify our life, and along with contentment and satisfaction, we also develop the spirit of detachment from our wealth, be it a little or be it a lot. The sense of detachment with understanding that this is not my wealth, not my property, rather it belongs to God. And I can use only something that is my due for a simple life, and the rest I should use in the service of God. This is the real understanding. So a person who uses in a favorable consciousness not only his or her own wealth and property, but also his mind, his body, his intelligence, his ability, his family, his everything in the service of God is known as a devotee. A devotee serves God with everything that he or she has in his or her possession, understanding that these things belong to God and must be used in the service of God Himself. In such a state of consciousness, whether one has little or one has more, one actually becomes blissful. One achieves real happiness. So now we come to the point of the lecture where we understand what real happiness is. The happiness that I mentioned earlier, relating to satisfaction and contentment, is in the mode of goodness. But when it comes to devotion to the Supreme Lord, who has manifested Himself just now before us, so we can gaze devotionally at Him and contemplate these truths. When we serve Him devotionally, then we experience the highest pleasure, the highest happiness. And this actually is a real standard of happiness. To serve the Supreme Lord Shri Krishna with our heart and soul, and to use everything. In that situation, we will be liberated even in this life. Iha yasi harir dasya karmana manasagira nikalashapyavasthasu jivan mukta sa uchyate. One is considered liberated even in this life if one uses one's words, one's body, one's mind for the service of Lord Krishna. Let's take a few small examples of great devotees who had materially very little, but were very happy, and some devotees who had plenty, materially speaking, but were also very happy. We all heard of Tukaram. Was he very wealthy materially? But he was completely happy. There was Sudama Vipra, who ultimately was blessed with plenty, but even when he had little, he was completely satisfied. He did not envy anybody, and even when he went to Krishna, he had no intention of asking for anything. It was only to please his wife that he went to Dwarka to ask Krishna. And even his wife wasn't doing it for herself, she was doing it because she was concerned about her husband. So they were perfectly content as far as their own life was concerned. They were happy because they were absorbed in the bliss of serving Lord Krishna. Similarly, in the pastimes of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, we hear the story of Sridhar Kholavecha. Very, very poor man. He would make his living by selling the bark of the banana tree. Therefore, he was called Kholavecha. Khola means the bark. And he would make cups out of that. He would sell the banana flowers. He would sell the raw bananas. And in this way, whatever meager income he accumulated, 50% of that he would spend for worshipping Ganges, Mother Ganga, and 50% of which remained, which was really very, very meager, he spent for his own necessities. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, at that time he was known as Nimai Pandit, would go and visit Sridhar Kulavecha. One time when he went there, he said, "Sridhar, you are constantly chanting the names of Lord Hari, of Lord Krishna, but just see what has he given you. Contrast it with your neighbors who are worshipping Kali and Durga, and just see they are so opulent, they live in so much luxury, and look at you, you are so poor." So Sridhar replied, "Look here, my dear Brahmin, I am perfectly contented. I may not have luxurious silken clothing like my neighbors, but I have clothes to wear on my body. I have a roof over my head." But Nimai Pandit said, "Yes, but the roof is leaking at so many places. And your clothes are torn at so many places. You hardly have any food sometimes to eat." So Sridhar Kulavecha described, he said, "My dear Brahmin, please understand, a bird by its own destiny has a certain amount of facilities in this world for a survival. And a king also has his own destined happiness and distress. He has his own losses and failures and successes and joys and so on. So everyone is equal in that respect because each is getting according to his own destiny. So why should I be worried? I am completely satisfied where I am. I don't need anything more, materially speaking." Then Nimai Pandit began to say, "Sridhar, I know you are very wealthy." He said, no, he took it literally. He said, no, I'm not wealthy. Come in and check my house. I have nothing." "No, Sridhar, you have a very great wealth. You have hidden it from this world. And I shall expose you one day." What kind of wealth was Nimai Pandit talking about? He was talking about the wealth of pure devotion to Lord Krishna. The greatest wealth which can never be taken over by anyone. Neither by the mafia, nor by the income tax, nor by anyone. This will always remain with us. So you are the wealthiest person. And then he went away. And Sridhar Kulavecha at that time could not understand what Nimai Pandit was saying. But the purport is clear. Even though Sridhar Kulavecha was so poor, materially speaking, but he was always blissful. He was constantly chanting the names of Lord Krishna. And his neighbors would sometimes shout in complaint that this person is so hungry that out of hunger he shouts. But Sridhar was not shouting because he was hungry. He was shouting because he had so much great devotion for the Supreme Lord. So these are some examples of how some great devotees remain blissful despite their abject poverty, materially speaking. As far as wealth is concerned, also there are innumerable examples in the scriptures. King Yudhishthir, for example, he was the one who sent his brothers to obtain the gold that was left by Maharaj Marutta in the Himalayas. But he didn't do it for himself. King Yudhishthir was completely detached. He did it only because he wanted to please Lord Krishna by performing certain sacrificial performances, the Rajasuya Yajna and so on, for which wealth was required. He did not do it out of any personal ambition or out of a desire to enjoy this world, to lord it over. No. His only desire was to serve Krishna and to please him. And therefore, he sent out his brothers and his soldiers. They got the land, the gold back, which in any case, according to the scripture, is the property of the king, who is a representative of the Lord. And then he performed his various dharmic duties with detachment. But even when Yudhishthir Maharaj was in the forest, deprived of everything, he was still blissful in devotion. When he was in the midst of plenty, with tons and tons of gold, he was also blissful with detachment. Similarly, there was a great devotee in the pastimes of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu whose name was Pundarik Vidyanidhi. When he came to Navadvip, a follower of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu called Mukunda took another follower called Gadadhar Pandit. Come, I will take you to a great devotee. When they went there, Gadadhar was expecting to find someone who lived very austerely, very simply. But he was surprised to find Pundarik Vidyanidhi was living in an extremely opulent circumstance. He was sitting on a raised bed that had a three-tier silken canopy on the top. His bedding was silken. His clothes were made of pure silk. His oil was nicely groomed with nice perfumed oils. And there was nice mirrors around into which he would look every now and then. And there were servants fanning him. And Gadadhar was thinking, where have I come? What kind of devotee is this? A devotee should be living in the midst of poverty, living very simply. So Mukunda understood the dilemma of Gadadhar. And he chanted a verse from the Srimad Bhagavatam. We will not narrate the entire story in detail. And upon hearing that verse, which glorified the qualities of Lord Krishna, particularly his quality of mercy, Pundarik Vidyanidhi became so overwhelmed in just that one fraction of a moment as he heard that verse being recited that he went into raptures of pure devotion in remembrance of Krishna. He became completely uncontrollable in the force of his devotion, and nobody could control him. The waves of those raptures of devotion subsided after a considerable period of time. And then Gadadhar understood that this person is such an exalted devotee. He has deliberately covered himself over by this curtain of opulence so as to mislead people. But actually he is a great devotee and I have committed an offense against him. And then he considered in his mind, he discussed with Mukunda and revealed his desire that he wanted to take initiation from Pundarik Vidyanidhi. Mukunda suggested, yes, this is a very good idea. And eventually Gadadhar Pandit accepted initiation from Pundarik Vidyanidhi. So here are some examples to show that in the highest standard of happiness, the standard of pure bhakti, of pure devotional service to the Supreme Lord Sri Krishna, whether one has a little or one has more, it's all one and the same. Because one continues to remain in the most blissful situation. This is actually the goal of our life, to attain this real bliss, this real happiness. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna.
Thank you very much. So let us express our gratitude to His Grace Devamrita Prabhu for this brilliant presentation by loudly chanting. So I would like to welcome special guests this evening, Mr. Deepak Chawla and Mrs. Geeta Chawla, Dr. Ravindra Chilovery and Dr. Mrs. Lata Chilovery, Sudhakar Moreji and Mr. Parshuramji from Chiplun, Mr. T.D. Jadhav, Dr. Kapil Agarwal and Dr. Madhumita Agarwal.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji. Hare Krishna Prabhuji.
Hare Krishna.
This is my fortune to ask a question, first time in all the Prerna festival. So, I
hopefully not the last time, you can also ask.
Yeah, no, it's a first time.
Nice.
Yeah. Prabhuji, I want to know about the comparison between the people in the material aspect leads to dissatisfaction and anxiety. Means how it exactly happens in India and Western countries. And the next part of question
I didn't follow. You're saying how material affluence causes dissatisfaction here in India.
Yeah, means people compare our lifestyle with others and they feel dissatisfaction.
Yes.
How it means explanation about it.
Well, because we are not satisfied with what we have, because we do not know the standard of real achievement, we do not know what is worthy of really achieving, and we think that the standard of happiness and progress is to want more and more. So therefore, when we see somebody else having more than us, we become envious and we want to have that as well. And when we are not able to get it, we become very disturbed. And many times we see people in India now, this is happening all the time in the cities, in the villages also now, where people go to great length to somehow try to come up to that standard of material life. And many times there are disastrous consequences. It's because people do not understand what the goal of life is and what real happiness is. Okay? Any other question?
Rupji, next one. How the adjustment, happiness caused by the adjustment with our will, wishes, and the happiness caused by the satisfaction to our mind, how that means we have to differentiate? Means sometimes we wishing to have some nice gadgets or something, but we have to set our limits and adjustment in our practical lifestyle. But satisfaction is not achieved to our mind or some of our desires. How it affects badly with our desires?
Not so clear about the question, but I'll try, I think. Well, you see, you give the example of electronic gadgets. Yes, this is another madness in the modern world, where you just cannot have enough of it. And by the time you've had one, it's already outdated. There is a new one. So I have given up long ago. But use bare minimum whatever is necessary for the functioning. There are many who have unlimited enthusiasm for keeping track of the latest technology and all these gadgets. So one need not get so much involved and completely obsessed with this to the point that it takes over our life and rules our life. These are things that can be utilized in the modern circumstances if you are very careful. Use them as a tool. Don't become a tool in the hands of the tools. Use it in a principle of moderation. Use it according to a principle of necessity, and be careful of the ill effects of these things. Right? Any other question? Yes. Somebody here. Can you please pass? Yes. Okay, here.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you for this wonderful and enlivening lecture. Prabhu, you said satisfaction means satisfying at the present moment. But as an aspiring devotee, how can we be satisfied and simultaneously what will drive us to complete our material aspirations?
First of all, we should have a clear conception of what kind of material aspirations we may strive for. And as far as the how much to strive for, is that your question? How to deal with?
What should be the aim of our material aspiration so that the satisfaction will, what force will drive after the satisfaction to achieve that?
You see, why do we do these things? Because we desire to acquire something, either wealth or name or fame or some such pleasure, something. But if we understand that these things are anyway destined to us according to our karma, then why should we excessively work hard to acquire those things? As I mentioned, if we simply work sincerely, honestly, reasonably hard, not unreasonably hard, reasonably hard, and be satisfied with whatever comes of its own accord after that. That is your destiny. Be satisfied with it. Overworking too hard, day and night laboring, just for material acquisition, is something that destroys peace of mind. It destroys any spiritual growth that we may want. So one should not perform excessive material labor. One should learn to live with what our destiny has in store for us. And rather spend valuable time and energy to make spiritual advancement. Okay? Yes, somebody. Okay, the mic is here. Can you switch on the mic?
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Prabhuji, Krishna is Satchidananda Vigraha, and we are part and parcel of Krishna. So we should also be with full happiness. So how can we be happy with little? And in day-to-day of our life, we are in the midst of people and we are dealing with their minds of ignorance and passion, and we lose our happiness by them. And how can we get that spiritual, how can we get the access of that unlimited happiness through the spirituality?
When we talk of happiness with a little, the purport of that is little something material, not spiritual. Yeah? So yes, Krishna is Satchidananda Vigraha. Why should we be satisfied with something little? That's precisely why we should not be satisfied with anything material, because that is little. And spiritual or Krishna conscious pursuit is something very substantial. It's the most substantial thing in creation. That's a lot. So we should strive for that. And material acquisition should be seen as something that is necessary for a survival, and we should keep it only at that level. And simply by following the process of devotional service under the guidance of devotees here, you come to this temple regularly, and under the guidance of devotees, you can make good advancement and eventually attain that ultimate state of Krishna conscious perfection. Any other question? Where is the mic? Please raise your hand before you speak, otherwise it is like an Akashvani, we don't know where it is coming from.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji.
Hare Krishna.
In the lecture you gave some examples, Chanakya Pandit, Yudhishthira Maharaj and all. So do we have some practical examples which belong to today's present situation? I mean, because what we see, even devotees, they struggle to get good career, good material prosperities and all. I mean, if they can be happy with very little, they should not struggle for good career and things like that.
Actually, as I mentioned, this whole dilemma has come upon us because we have unnecessarily made our whole society very complex, very complicated, where question of survival has become such an elaborate affair. It was not so earlier. So therefore, no doubt, the standards of simplicity that used to exist in those days probably cannot exist now. But still, we should learn that lesson. That is why I said, be satisfied with whatever you have now. It doesn't have to be on the level of Chanakya Pandit, or it doesn't have to be like that minister who was living under a tree or something. So therefore, I mentioned, be satisfied with what you have now, and depend on the Supreme Lord and the Supreme Lord's mercy to give you what your destiny holds for you after you have worked reasonably, sincerely and intelligently. And whatever comes of its own accord is due to you, Don't work more than that in trying to build a career. And as far as others are concerned, there are so many brahmacharis who don't have any personal possessions practically except for a few clothes and a few books. They live very happily. And in those who want to pursue a career, you can keep your life as simple as possible in the circumstances of today. Don't get carried away by the propaganda of the world to make your life more complicated in the name of advancement and progress. All right? Yes, where is the mic? Whoever has the mic, yes. Yes.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
I wanted to ask, this question has been troubling me for a long time, that Krishna has encouraged karma yoga in Bhagavad Gita, so he has never asked us to, you know, get off of our duties. And the difficulty level of every job is different. So how do we remember Krishna? How can everyone remember Krishna? Means, for example, a saint can easily remember Krishna, but when there is a king who is surrounded by four dangerous enemies, dreadful, how can he remember Krishna when he has to perform so many duties?
Whom was the Bhagavad Gita spoken to?
Arjuna.
Was he a sannyasi living in the Himalayas? He was a prince, right? So therefore this knowledge of, or this process of Krishna consciousness is for everyone, number one. And number two, you have distinguished between a saint and a king, but Arjuna was both. It doesn't mean that a saint has to be only somebody who has long hair, a long beard, and who lives in the Himalayas. Arjuna was a Rajarishi, a saintly king. Saintly means one who lives according to the principles of devotion to the Supreme Lord, who follows the path of dharma and virtue. Arjuna was like that. So regardless of our profession and occupation, one can follow this principle of Krishna consciousness wherever we are. And just a passing comment that Krishna speaks about karma yoga, you said. Yes, he does. But he also speaks of other processes. And principally, he speaks about bhakti yoga and explains that as the ultimate culmination of all the yoga processes. So ultimately, the goal of the Bhagavad Gita is to encourage us to surrender to Lord Krishna and to become his pure devotees. All right? Hare Krishna. Yeah.
Can I ask one more question?
Can we give a chance to somebody else many others have raised their hand? Someone nearby? Okay, here somebody has a question.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna.
Prabhu, you said be satisfied with whatever you have. So my question is, does it necessarily help simplifying your life further when you are used to certain kind of lifestyle? And if it helps, how to do it?
Well, the question is, there is no choice if you want to be happy. Wanting more and more creates only unrest in the mind. So if you want to be happy, you have to cultivate this mentality of being satisfied with what you have. And discarding this unnecessarily aggressive, acquisitive tendency of wanting more and more. It's a question of our choice. What do we want? Do we want to live in the mode of goodness where we can be peaceful and happy and then cultivate our spiritual aspirations? Or do we want to live in the mode of passion, running after innumerable desires and longings and hankerings? So we have to make a choice. So if you want to be happy, truly happy, then this is the first step. We have to learn to be content. The more we hanker for things of this world, to that degree our mind becomes dissatisfied. Okay? So thank you very much, all of you, for your coming here in such large numbers and for your patient attention. We hope that you will pursue your Krishna consciousness in all sincerity and seriousness. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. So let us express our gratitude to His Grace Devamrat Prabhu by loudly chanting Hare Bol. So we hope that in future we'll have more of